Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, our glorified Savior, dear fellow redeemed, with this morning's worship service, the Epiphany season is drawing to a close. After this, we focus our attention upon our Savior's suffering, climaxing in his crucifixion on the cross, and then we celebrate his resurrection from the dead. It's very appropriate that at the end of this Epiphany season, we have this text in which we have a very rare, very amazing picture, description of our God, our Savior. Only once in all of his life do we see Jesus like this, in all of his full-blown glory as God. We read again the first verses of our text. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. John took his three closest disciples to be with him on this mountain. No doubt, as he approached the cross, thoughts of his suffering, of his agony, his death were on his heart every single day, because that's why he came into this world. And so he left all the crowds behind, went up to the solitary mountain peak to lay it all before his Heavenly Father. And as he's praying, something happened. He was transfigured. That means his appearance changed. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told, his face began to shine like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Our text says his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. Glistening means like a flash of lightning. And in Luke, we're told, or in Mark, we're told, his clothes began to shine exceedingly white, like snow, whiter than anyone could bleach them. What was happening? The dazzling splendor and glory of God, having been hidden for 30-some years, now was being revealed. This is the glory that the Son of God had from eternity, the glory that now is combined with his human flesh and blood because of the communion of attributes. After 30-some years, it now is revealed in its full-blown glory on that special day. We heard this morning Peter's recounting of it many years later in his epistle, where he wrote, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." John, who also witnessed it, talks about it in his gospel. He says, "We saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And Paul tells us, "For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily." During Jesus' life on this earth, as you know, he walked about and looked like any other human being. His glory, His splendor, His majesty was covered over by His flesh. But this one moment in time, at this one special moment, it all shone brightly, even affecting the clothes that He wore. So why did this happen? Well, our theme this morning tells us one of the reasons was Jesus was transfigured to prepare Him for His passion. First point, He received the confirmation of Old Testament witnesses. Not only were Peter, James, and John there, but Moses and Elijah suddenly appeared. And they were too shining in glory and splendor. Not their own, but Christ's, which was theirs through faith in Jesus. It was a glory and splendor they had in heaven with God. So how did this prepare Jesus for His upcoming suffering? In two ways. First of all, we're told that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. What were they talking about? The weather? No, they were talking about His death, His upcoming death. No doubt Moses and Elijah were telling Jesus and reminding Him of all the prophecies that they had given to the people of their day and all the prophecies of the Old Testament that said the Messiah would come and suffer and die upon the cross to pay for the sins of all Israel and all people, reminding them that He was the one who was sent to this world to do this, to fulfill God's plan of salvation. And those comments of Peter, of Elijah and Moses strengthened Jesus as He set His face toward all that torment, all that suffering, all that pain, death and damnation. You know, when we speak about death, I've never said, oh, so-and-so accomplished death. We don't talk that way. Death comes to us. Death takes us. But Moses and Elijah said He was going to accomplish death. What do they mean? He was saying that that promise that God had made in the beginning of time, Jesus was going to fulfill. That bitter cup of suffering, Jesus would drink. Those nails, crown of thorns, the cross, Jesus would fulfill our salvation by accomplishing death, dying to put death to death. Wouldn't it have been an interesting conversation to eavesdrop on, listen in on, as Elijah and Moses talk to Jesus about all the prophecies of the Old Testament and His upcoming suffering? Elijah was the mightiest of all the prophets. Moses, probably the greatest of all the prophets. He's the founder of the law, the promises. Both of them were shining in glory because both of them believed in the Messiah. But the second comfort for Jesus was here, Jesus saw the fruits of His labor. Why were Moses and Elijah standing there? Why were they in glory? Because they were so good? Because they were so righteous? Because they were such great prophets? No. Because of the one standing there right next to them, because of Jesus. What He had already done and what He was going to do for them. He had kept the law of God perfectly in thoughts, words, and actions, perfect love to His Father and His fellow man. And soon He would shed His blood as a ransom payment for their sins, your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world. He would be the redemption, the atoning sacrifice for all of our sins. Jesus could now see here the reward, the effects, the outcome, the fruits of His labor before He even went to the cross. This is what He'd accomplish: the salvation, redemption of all people. That strengthened and encouraged Him as He set His face towards the cross. A second point may be some kind of strange. Jesus was transfigured to prepare for Him for His passion. He endured the misunderstanding of earthly disciples. How could that strengthen Jesus enduring the misunderstanding of His earthly disciples? Remember earlier, Jesus had clearly told His disciples that some evil men were going to come and take Him and reject Him and kill Him. Remember what Peter said? He was vehement in his disapproval. He said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Well, this event, this transfiguration, fit in perfectly with Peter's wrong idea of the Messiah. Peter, like many of the Jews, was looking for a Messiah who was going to set him free from Rome, going to restore the power of the glory of David's kingdom. And he was waiting for Jesus to show his power and glory. And all of a sudden now, he showed it. He's shining brightly. Yes, it was good for Peter to leave you there. But not like Peter thought. To build three tents, one for each of them, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and live in this glory forever up on that mountain, ruling here on this earth. That was a real temptation for Jesus. Yeah, I'll just stay up in the mountain and keep shining. Just as real as a temptation of Satan at the beginning of his ministry, just after his baptism, when Satan showed him all the wonders of the world, and he said, all these things I'll give you if you just fall down and worship me. But Jesus endured this temptation and steadfastly set his face toward the cross. And thankfully he did, because there was going to be even more temptations from Satan by his nearest and dearest and closest friends. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane. His three dearest friends, Peter, James, and John, what did they do? They fell asleep. They didn't pray with Jesus when he was in the greatest agony and anguish. And then when he's arrested, where'd they go? They all fled. He was left all by himself. And then one of them, Judas, betrays him. Peter denies him. Jesus withstood all those temptations. But there is one more comfort we know in our text. Jesus was transfigured to prepare him for his passion. He welcomed the approval of his heavenly Father. Not only were the words spoken by Moses and Elijah that comforted Jesus, but his heavenly Father spoke the very same words he spoke about 3 years earlier at his baptism. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And Matthew adds, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus needed these words of comfort and encouragement from his heavenly Father because he was a true man, a true human being. He got tired. He got wearied, just like you and I do. He had the weight of the whole world on his heart. All of your sins, all of my sins, and every single person ever conceived in this world were weighing on his soul, and he had to pay for them all by himself with no one there to help him. He had to drink that cup of suffering to the very last drop in order to earn for us everlasting life. He needed these words of strengthening and comfort and encouragement from his Father so he could accomplish what his Father willed him to do. Yes, this transfiguration took place for Jesus' benefit. This was the divine glory that the Son of God had already from eternity. Prior to his conception in Mary's womb and his birth, that's all he knew. And now for about 33 years, it had been hidden, covered over with his flesh and blood, only occasionally showing in his miracles here and there. But now it was full blown, the glory he had with his Father. That was a reminder to Jesus of what he would again have after he accomplished his Father's will, after he would die on the cross, after he would rise from the dead, and after he would ascend into heaven. This act of the Father transfiguring his Son gave Jesus the strength and the comfort and the power to be able to go ahead and walk those miles, suffering miles to the Lord, to the cross. Well, we too have to come down from the mountain. Like the disciples, we too have to come down to the plains, where in this world we have troubles and trials and tribulations and problems and sin and suffering and sorrow. But just like the disciples, we can see our Savior in all of his shining glory in his word, beaming out to us, telling us, I'll walk with you every step of the way. Even as Jesus walked the long path of suffering and sorrow, tribulation, torment, damnation to the cross, as we walk through sufferings of life, Jesus is there with us. As we enter the plains of this life, what do we see? Our sins littering everywhere. Our joy and our laughter combines with our tears and our sadness. And yet Jesus is there, beaming his bright, shining face to us, saying to each of us, "Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins, they are forgiven." Even as we know that Jesus fulfilled his Father's will and accomplished death and accomplished the resurrection, so also we know that he's fulfilled all of his promises to us. He said to us, "Surely I am with you always." He promised us, "In me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." He's promised you and me, "I go to prepare a place for us, for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also." Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our shining, glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.